The Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 4. I want to leave with you today verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I'm taking these words today in the context of Christian witnessing, in the context of speaking to others and endeavouring to convey unto others the mystery of Christ. These words intimate that it is not just ministers who are to be witnesses for Christ, that it's not just pastors who are to speak the mystery of the Lord Jesus. All Christians are to be evangelistic, and every saint ought to endeavour to be a witness for their Lord, to be able to speak about the Saviour. Every believer ought to be a soul winner then. I think we are to understand that as being the context of these verses. You will remember that Paul has requested prayer that he might have opportunity to speak. Praying for us, he says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul is in prison, but even there he can get opportunities, and he asks for prayer, for doors of utterance, for opportunities. But the Colossian believers are not in prison. They walk among men. And in their interaction with men, they must have many opportunities. And just as he in prison desires to promote the mystery of Christ, so he is intimating to the Colossians that they also ought to desire to promote the same. I think that these various principles stated in these verses are stated in reference to this business of what we call soul winning. All Christians, then, are soul winners. You can write that over these verses. Christianity is not all about the closet, about speaking with the Lord. It is that. And Paul has dealt with prayer and the matter of speaking to God in verse 2. Continue in prayer, he says. But it's not just all about speaking to the Lord. We have to interact and speak to men. And so Christianity, while it is concerned about the closet, it is also concerned about the community, about speaking with and to our fellow men. Now, notice, first of all, the description of those who Christians ought to have an interest in order to bring them around to a consideration of the gospel. First of all, they are described in the text as them that are without, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those without. Paul is calling them, in actual fact, the outsiders. The description has the definite article. The ones without. The ones outside the door. The ones outside the house. The ones outside the family of God. And by this expression, he means those who do not belong to the Christian church. They are not part of the Christian community. They are the unbelievers, the unbaptized. Now, in New Testament times, this was a common way of speaking of the unconverted. Paul uses this expression on several occasions in his writings. You remember how he said to the Thessalonians that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And you're to be honest with sinners. You're to have integrity in your dealings with those who are unconverted. It doesn't matter that they're not saved. You have to deal with them righteously and justly. Remember how he said to Timothy concerning office bearers in the church that the office bearer must have a good report of them that are without. Even the outsiders must see there is something different about a Christian. This was no trivial thing to be without. Christians viewed this as a terrible, fearful condition. Whenever Israel was cut off and became a people without, it was no trivial thing. Whenever a professing Christian, a baptized person, was excommunicated and put without, it was not something meaningless and immaterial. It was something that should cause those so without to tremble. To be outside the church was to be outside salvation. It was to be outside the sheepfold. It was to be in the darkness. It was to be under Satan's power. It was to be exposed to all the ravages of the devil, to his blinding and soul-destroying power. It was to be under the divine judgment. To be without was to be Christless. To be without his grace and mercy, without his cleansing and his salvation. It was a terrible thing. And yet those are the people that we endeavour to win to Christ, those that are without. But secondly, you'll see that they're also described as every man. Let your speech be all with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, the expression every man in the Bible is one that, of course, has to be carefully interpreted. It includes females too. The sense is every man and woman. But there is usually a limitation in Scripture on the extent of this every man. And it's always to be interpreted according to the context of in which it is spoken. Every man in Scripture is rarely every single human being, individual that was ever born. None of us could possibly be expected to witness to every individual human being that was ever born, to every man. That's impossible. We can't be expected to speak and explain to every man for two simple reasons. For a start, we can never come in contact with every single human being. Not even the whole universal church can do that. We can only witness to those we have opportunity with, to those we come in contact with. That's what Paul is meaning here. Those that you come in contact with. He's not envisaging speaking to those who will never have contact with Christians, but those who do. The child of God is to have an interest in every man, to speak to every man and to do it with wisdom, and to try to endeavor to introduce the Lord Jesus. The other reason why it could not possibly be every human individual is that even among those men who we come in contact with, there is not always an interest. There has to be some link, some preparedness of mind, some inclination in the sinner to listen. That you may know how to give an answer to every man. Not every man will ask you questions. Not every man will have an interest. You see, the child of God will meet three kinds of men. There will be the antagonistic, of course, the opponent, the one attacking your Christianity, and you have to answer them in a certain way. The second group will be the indifferent. They have no interest whatsoever, and you can't answer them at all. They won't listen. They don't want to converse. They have no questions, and they just want to be left alone. Not every man wants to be witnessed to. You cannot just shove it down every man's throat that you meet, that you come in contact with. That's not what Paul means. You can't push it into the ears of every single individual human being that you'll ever come across. That's not what Paul means by every man. So you just can't push it into people's ears and then go on your way thinking you've been a faithful soul winner, a faithful witness. No, to speak the mystery takes time. It requires that. It requires that there also be some interest aroused in the person that you're going to have this conversation with. And so the third group is the interested. That interest may be in varying degrees, from slight to great interest. And the interest may be known to you, or it may be concealed beneath in the heart. And it is of that third group that I'm speaking. And I think mainly is in mind here that man that you come in contact with who has some interest. There's something there. There's a link either manifested to you or deep down within his heart whereby you'll be able to answer him in a way that will be for his good, his spiritual good. That man. That's why the apostle has carefully ordered his words in this matter. You ought to answer every man. Now, I'm taking that this every man here is a man who has some interest in Christianity, however slight, however concealed. This implies in the man a spirit of inquiry, some point of interest. There is some preparedness in his heart that has taken place. A question is implied in that word, answer him. How this preparedness of heart is present, or how it may become present, we maybe come back to that. But there's an opening to actually talk the gospel, what Paul calls a door of utterance. You need a door open to speak to a man the gospel. He must have some preparedness to listen, some interest in his bosom that the Lord has placed there, however little. This word answer, this implies that the individual nearly has taken the initiative. The initiative has the appearance of coming from the sinner. The child of God just has to answer him. It implies that a question has been asked. And when that happens, and it often does happen, the Lord causes it to happen. He works in the hearts of men, you see. He works in sinners. Sinners will ask questions. And when that happens, the Christians are ready to be able to give an answer. There ought to be. And that will happen, as they say, if Christians are living right. And when it happens, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful opportunity. Peter throws some light on this interest in the sinner that we can expect to find at times. When he says that, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So here again is this every man, but it's not every individual, but every man that is asking a reason of the hope. There's a preparedness, there's something going on in his heart, there's something happening, and he's inquiring. He has the sense or the mind to ask a reason of the hope in the Christian. The question is in his mind present. It may come out, but it may be deep down there in his heart, and he's just embarrassed to ask the question, or he won't ask the question, but it's there. These Christians are different. Why are these Christians different? The questions are in his mind. The Lord has done this. The Lord has put it in his mind. Well, how has this come about? Because God has worked in the hearts of sinners. And he does. And this we must expect. Evangelism is pointless unless God goes before and works in the hearts of sinners. And the soul winner is to know that God is doing that. And it is our duty to endeavor to be led in his providence to such men. and that the link may be formed. And so sometimes you come in contact with one without, and you find that witnessing is easy, because the sinner has these questions and he listens, because your witnessing is then now touching somehow upon these very questions that are in his heart. And when you come in contact with people without, often there will be no openings. But as God works and as God leads the believer, and as he works in sinners, there will be openings. You must watch for these, and these links will be formed. Now, why would a sinner without have a question in mind at all in relation to Christians and to Christianity? In what way might this preparedness that we're speaking about, that's going on inside the sinner, in what way might this preparedness come about? How may it be produced? And one answer to that is through the godly living of saints, through the quiet and happy lifestyle of believers, because of their example, because of their Christian radiance, the sinner sees something, he thinks, and there is this question concerning the hope that they have within them. Why are they different? Why do they live, as it were, through trials with this marvelous grace? And so the sinner is to see something in the child of God. Those without must see something different about those within. That is why Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And so this wisdom doesn't begin by talking. You'll notice that. The soul winner doesn't begin by talking. The soul winner begins by walking. Walking in wisdom toward them that are without. The sinner has to see you before he can hear you. Seeing you may make him a good hearer. If he sees something that he likes, if he sees something that he cannot deny but that it is good. And so seeing may draw him to hear you. On the other hand, seeing may make him no hearer at all. He can be turned off Christianity altogether by a poor example of Christian living. Christians who are dishonest in their dealings with those without will not be those who are going to be able to be effective witnesses. And so the most important thing for the evangelist is his walk before the ungodly, his walk toward them that are without. His walk and his attitude toward them is the first thing. It comes before the words and the speaking. The Christian's behavior before them and toward them. All wisdom is needed here, first of all. This is primary. The Savior also spoke about the need for this wisdom. And in doing so, he added another grace. Matthew 10, verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what it's like out there. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. So here the Lord again brings in this wisdom too. Whenever you're out there among those who are without, where there are many wolves, you are to walk with wisdom. And you're also to walk with harmlessness as doves, with gentleness. This wisdom and this harmlessness is needed so that we don't put a blight on the Christian religion, so that men are not justified in saying, Christianity is like any other religion. The adherents of Christianity are just like any other peoples. Christianity makes no difference to men. Christianity leaves men the same, if that's the conclusion that men draw when they see those that are within. And that's sad. The Christian must not put stumbling blocks unnecessarily in the ways of men. He must show that he has grace. The child of God, therefore, must behave graciously and differently as those who have the joy of God, as those who have the Lord, as those who have grace. They must see grace. And therefore, the child of God, to be different, must show it. And what is a Christian like? Well, the Christian doesn't fight and bicker and be vengeful and go off in a rage. He turns the other cheek. He manifests marvelous meekness in persecution, in trials and tribulations. He does good to his enemies. He has this compassion, or ought to do so, even upon the most wicked. Only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can produce grace in man. The Lord Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and that in turn will lead them to glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so the Lord Jesus says, let your light shine. Be an example. Manifest the grace of God in your life so that the ungodly may see it, and with what's going on in their hearts, be giving glory to your Father. Whenever they see that you're different, something's going on there. A link is beginning to form. They're still without, but somehow they're glorifying your Father, and maybe they are not far from the kingdom, and maybe they will soon come into the family of God themselves. But it's by your good works, by your life, by your example, by your walk. We haven't even got to the talking yet. The Lord says to his people, "Arise, shine, shine." The child of God ought to have a radiancy. The child of God ought to have a glory in his countenance. The child of God ought to have joy and gladness. You know, there's such a thing as a Christian smile. There is such a thing as, even in your countenance, the grace of God being seen. Our Christianity has to be lived out, men and women. Now, of course, we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are within as well. That is true. Paul's not saying, you know, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, but, you know, walk whatever way you like towards your brethren and sisters. He doesn't mean that. Of course he doesn't mean that. We are to manifest all Christian graces to our brethren and sisters, but especially to the unconverted. You see, it's like the family, isn't it? The family's love will make allowances for faults and failings. In the church, within, you see, there is love. And that covers a multitude of faults and indiscretions. Don't we make gracious allowances for one another in the church? We're kind and forgiving to each other, and we do see faults in each other, but we don't let some faults among us become stumbling blocks. Why? Because we love the Lord, and we love those who love the Lord, and we know that we are all endeavoring to be sincere. And it is true, in the church we may let down our guards, being in the family. But you see, those without, they don't make allowances for indiscretions and faults. they don't forgive a wrong act or a wrong word. So that's what Paul means, especially towards them that are without. Towards the unconverted, you have to be extra careful that you don't put stumbling blocks to their conversion. Extra careful. This is what he means. Walk with wisdom. The soul winner needs wisdom. The Bible, of course, says he that winneth souls is wise. Wise that he wants to win souls, but especially wise to be able to do so. You need wisdom how to treat people. You need wisdom how to approach sinners, how to help them. Paul adds something here, redeeming the time. In the context in which I'm dealing with this verse, I take this to mean seize the opportunities you get. Sometimes this word has the sense of opportunity or seasonable time. In fact, sometimes our translators translate the word opportunity, redeem the opportunity. You see, the Lord gives us opportunities, and we have opportunities as we walk through life. And as we walk through life, we trust in wisdom toward them that are without. Those opportunities that God brings have to be redeemed, have to be taken hold of. Because when it's gone, when the opportunity has gone, you probably won't get it back again. So redeem it when you get it. Grab the opportunity. Use every opportunity to, in some way, influence those without toward Christ. Every opportunity. Use it somehow, and however little a way, but use it somehow to influence sinners to come to Jesus. By being friendly, by having a kind smile, a kind word, doing perhaps a kind deed. You see, all the time we are interacting with men, aren't we? And when we do as Christians, because that's how we interact with men, we interact with men all the time. We are Christians. We belong to the family of God. We are within. We go to among those with our without. And we must never forget we are the family of God. We are the Christians. We are the saints. And we should take every opportunity in interaction with men to behave as a follower of Christ. And to remember that you are Christ's witness. And you must shine for him. Now, this doesn't always mean that you have to preach to every man or to, you know, unfold the mysteries of Christ in a sort of a systematic fashion with every individual that you come across. So that's not what this means. But it will always mean being pleasant, being Christ-like, being gracious, being honest, being kind, being joyful, being patient and forgiving. Redeeming the time. In other words, just seizing every opportunity to be like the Lord Jesus. As a Christian, you are never off duty, child of God, in this matter. Should you go to work? Should you just go to the shops? Should you go off and travel and holidays? In this matter, there is no off duty. There is no holiday in this business. There is never a minute when you are among men, but that you have to be on full alert for the Lord. It is obvious that this walk in wisdom toward them that are without will often involve speech. In interaction in a community, in walking among men, you will have to talk, have to communicate. And so talking Conversation will probably be the most usual aspect of interaction. It will eventually come about. You have to talk to people. Maybe at the shop counter, you have to say thank you, or you have to ask for this or that and the other. There is speech, there's conversation going on. We're not talking about witnessing and presenting the gospel in a full-blown way. Just ordinary conversation, ordinary speech, Christian speech. And Paul is giving guidelines on Christian speech, on how believers should talk. So seizing this opportunity and remembering that now that you are interacting with this man, you have to interact as a Christian. And you have to speak as a Christian. And how do Christians speak? Well, it tells us in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. You will notice that in this guidance, Paul doesn't give direction on what to say. He is more interested in how one says it. It is more the how of the answer than the what. In fact, the word how occurs in the text. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Not necessarily what you answer him, but how you do it. What is to be the essential nature in the way we talk? Did you see that word always? It means always. There's a word in the text that means evermore, all the time. You are to talk all the time. How? With grace. Do you see? It doesn't say about grace. Yes, we'll get opportunities to talk about grace sometimes, but you see, all the time, we have to talk with grace. That's very different from talking about grace. With grace. Oh, the child of God should be full of grace. The child of God should be saturated with grace. And grace should be flowing out of the life and flowing out of the mouth. You know, that's what's lacking in the world, isn't it? I sometimes think it is even lacking within, in the church. Men are often sharp and nasty. Men outside there, oh God forbid, not within, but outside there, men are cutting and sarcastic, hurting and offensive, sour and dry and cool, scathing and backbiting. It's a horrible place, the world. Moaning and groaning and complaining, scandalizing and defaming, crude and graceless. That's what it's like without there. God forbid, that's not what it's like within. Within is full of grace. The world lacks grace, but oh, may the church not lack it. And may Christians not lack it. Oh, Lord, make us to be full of grace. The Christian should be joyful, content, happy in Jesus, rejoicing in the Lord. You're saved. You have Jesus Christ. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have the grace of God. Oh, the Lord has been so patient toward you. He has taken you in. He has been so good to you. You have seen grace in all its fullness. And surely, child of God, you've got a taste of it, and some of it has entered into you. And you see, when you go out there amongst the worldlings, your speech should be always with that grace. And so you should manifest the grace in your life by pleasant and contented, gracious speech. No Christian should manifest gracelessness. In the church, we may forgive a brother or sister's gracelessness. It does sometimes happen that the people of God in the church behave as graceless. And that's sad, but we are those that have remaining sin. And when we see gracelessness amongst ourselves, we do forgive it, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ shall one day make us all to be without spot and blemish. But you see, the world out there, you have to be extra vigilant. You have to be extra careful. You have to be walking with wisdom, and your speech has to be always seasoned with grace. There is to be no exception. The church may forgive us, but the world won't. And so if there's gracelessness to those that are without, it may prevent their conversion. It may put a stumbling block before their path. And that's not what the Lord wants. And that's not what Paul wants. And that's not what the church wants. Brethren and sisters, be pleasant to those that are without. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving and kind and gracious. And don't manifest the moaning, the groaning, and the defaming, and the backbiting, and all this ungraciousness. Don't let the worldling see that in you. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of sinners. If you must moan, do it to your brethren. Speak to all men, even the worst of sinners, as those who have tasted the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving and kind. This is the way of the Lord. Let your speech be always with grace. Our speech is to be also seasoned with salt. Salt is good, and saints are the salt of the earth. This salt is that which will lead to sin being dealt with, lead to some good in the sinner, some purifying, some cleansing taking place, something that will be for the preservation of his eternal soul. It will lead toward that somehow if this salt is in our speech. In our speech, we are to be thinking of somehow introducing a saving word, somehow to introduce a word that will make one think, that will be a seed of eternal life, a word that will lead to life. You remember the contaminated waters of Jericho, how the prophet Elisha said, "Bring me a cruse and put salt therein." And then he went forth with that unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in there. He cast the salt in there. You're to cast the salt in there in your conversation with those that are without. You're always to have it seasoned with salt. And when he cast the salt therein, what did he say? "Thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed. The waters were healed by the salt. Oh, what contamination in sinners' hearts. But if you can apply the salt, if you can get it in there, that's what you ought to be endeavouring to get it in there. Of course, salt has to be applied wisely, doesn't it? And carefully, even sparingly. If too much, it is not winsome at all. Salt is something that is easy to add, but if too much is added, it is near impossible to take it away again. Carefully. A little word. It just needs a little word. You don't have to give them a full-blown sermon. No Christian talks like that, you know, giving people that they come in contact with full-blown sermons. No, that's not the way. You speak to them as those that are kind and have grace and pleasant, and you just get in here just a little bit of salt. Something that they take away with them. Maybe just a little thing. The great example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of soul winners, our dear Savior. The chapter to read is John chapter 4. You could also read John chapter 3 and his interaction with Nicodemus. In Nicodemus, there was some preparedness of mind and heart. He came to Jesus by night. He had questions. The Lord knew how to answer him. The woman at the well, it did not seem that she had questions. But Jesus was waiting. Weary with his journey, but he was waiting. Sitting at the well, the others had gone into town. He would not go. He was sitting and waiting for this opportunity for his heavenly Father to bring to him. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, normally the Jews would be unpleasant. You wouldn't even look at the woman. You wouldn't even smile. You wouldn't have a gracious word at all if you were a Jew normally. But not the Lord Jesus. Full of grace. And he commenced the speech not as one who's above her and as one who is, you know, a lofty Jew and she's just nothing. No, he took a lowly place. He did what no Jew would do. He said to the Samaritan woman, this Samaritan woman, you know all about her. The Lord Jesus knew all about her too, but he said, give me to drink. That was it. I tell you, that was seasoned with salt. You can study it out yourself. We haven't the time to do that. But it opened the whole conversation up. How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me? She's asking a question now, and the door is open for the answer. It's an interesting chapter. But there we shall leave it. But think more on these things. Read John 3 and read John 4 and all the interactions of the Lord Jesus with men and pray, Lord, help me to be gracious and wise and winsome like thee. And he will help you. And to him who won us through his gracious word, be all glory. Amen.